I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Romans 14. Romans 14 here this morning for our scripture reading. Or you may just listen. Romans 14, we'll be reading verses 7 through 12. Paul's letter to the people, the believers of the city of Rome. Romans 14, beginning in verse number 7. God's word says, "For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God." And this is God's word. I invite you, if you have them, to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6 this morning. Galatians 6, reading verses 2 through 5. If you have your place still in Romans 14, we will reference that briefly as well in our morning message. Galatians chapter 6. And just for the context, we'll start at verse 1 and go down through verse 5. Verse 1 is what we touched on last week. The Apostle Paul writing says this in Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." If you were with us last week, we spoke on just one verse from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 on wholly restoring believers who have been overtaken in sin. And we said these are sins that have caused a break in fellowship between God and other believers. We saw that spiritual people, that is to say those who are living by the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, they are tasked with this responsibility to help in shouldering the load, so to speak, in helping those who are overtaken in sin in the believing church. And we saw that we ought to do this gently. We are to help each other in accountability before God by carefully ministering the truth to one another in grace and in love. Now this morning, I want to press that idea of spiritual restoration forward a little bit. And more than just what I want to do, more importantly, God's word wishes for us to press this idea forward a little bit more. The Apostle Paul does that here in this chapter. And specifically, in verses 2 through 5, here in Galatians chapter 6, Paul gives us some reasons why you or I would wish to be involved in spirit-filled restoration of believers who are dominated by some sort of sin. Paul gives us some reasons why we ought to consider this. And these reasons will challenge us to and motivate us to serve one another even when we find a fellow believer overtaken by sin. I also think that if you listen carefully, these reasons will also challenge and motivate you to serve the Lord in all sorts of aspects of Christian life and ministry. So these verses have application to the whole of our Christian experience, though I will primarily focus on Paul's concern about restoring believers who are overtaken by some sort of sin. So why should we bother to do that? Last week we really saw how we're to do that. We do that by restoring them in a spirit of gentleness, watching out for ourselves. But why should we do that? Why would you want to be involved in that? Why would I want to be involved in that? Because sometimes it's rather messy business to get involved in someone's life, even if they're a Christian who has failed spiritually, and to help restore them. That's hard work. Why would we want to do such a thing? And I want to show you from Galatians chapter 6 here three reasons why you or I would want to be involved in helping another believer who is struggling and dominated by a particular sin. So three reasons, and our time is done. Reason number one, this is why we would want to help a believer overtaken in sin. Reason number one, we fulfill Christ's will for us. Or we fulfill the will of Christ for us. Christ's will for us. This is why we should be involved. Now notice what Paul says in verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I love how Paul describes here this action of helping someone overtaken in sin. He bears, or she bears, another person's burdens. And the burdens that Paul is referring to are the burdens of sin on somebody else's life who is a member of the household of faith of Christ. And the word for burdens is a good way to describe the effects of sin. The man who is overtaken by anger is a weighed down man. He's dominated by it and often can't get out of it, overtaken. The person who complains is a weighed down, burden placed upon person. Their joy is sapped. They want to have a happier existence, but they find no strength to do so. The teen who struggles against authority, they really will not find satisfaction in it. I know, I was there. These are oppressive burdens. Burdens even become more oppressive when they become addictions. Addictions to things like pornography or the bottle or some sort of substance. These are real burdens. They weigh people down. And Paul says that when we help another believer, we actually are helping to share in the burden of sin that they have upon them. We are shouldering the load, helping them to conquer what they're in. And let's be clear here. Paul is not talking about the burden bearing that Christians do at times when somebody's having a financial struggle. Though that's very important. Very important. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about the burden of someone's sin. This is a burden and a heavy one at that. And people who are overtaken by sin, they need help sometimes in getting that burden off them. Anybody who is a parent of a little child or has been in the past knows this scenario. You and your kids, you're walking someplace at the zoo or in the mall or on a hike, and whatever the case may be, and if they have something in their arms or something that is on their back, if you're walking at the zoo or the mall or on a hike, you got little kids, eventually, you as a mom or dad, you should just know that whatever they have, you are going to carry by the end of this hike or this walk, right? All of you have kids or have had them in the past, you know this to be true, right? Especially when they're little. And eventually what will happen is their little legs, you know, which take a lot of energy to keep those things moving, they get tired. And they take whatever it is they're carrying, and they look to their mom, they look to their dad, and they say, please, can you carry this for me? Can you lift this for me? And eventually, if you keep going long enough, it won't just be the stuff that they have. It's going to be them. They're going to say, I can't go anymore. They may not say it so nicely. Oftentimes, when you realize that they're really, really tired, what happens, they just kind of crumple on the ground, you know? Nowhere can I go. I can't go any further at all. We know as parents, it's important to bear those burdens. Imagine with me two guys who are out in a deep hike in the woods, two adult men. They're going together for a couple of days of a camping excursion. And along the way, one of them slips on the trail, and falls down, and twists his ankle. He can walk, but he can only walk barely. He's loaded down with a backpack. What does a good friend do in that? Good luck with that. It's a long ways to the truck, right? No, we take the burden. But sometimes more than just the backpack, we let them put their arm around our shoulder as we carry them along the way. That's the picture that Paul is giving here when we help someone who is a sin-sore believer. They're sore from the weight of sin. Oftentimes, they really don't know what to do. Truthfully, I've sat with Christian men and women, and I have been there myself where there's a sin in my life that I just don't know how to deal with that. I need help. They need help. I've heard it uttered out of people's mouths. I can't help myself. I can't stop this. I don't know what to do. Spiritual people are involved in sharing the load. They bear the burden. They help. As we saw last week, they do so gently and with great care. But notice in verse 2 that the result of this burden bearing is amazing. Bear one another's burdens, and so, and thus, literally in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. You'll fulfill the law of Christ. So as we obey this command, we are obeying and fulfilling Christ's law. Now that means that we got to think about for just a moment, what does it mean when Paul speaks of the law of Christ? What does that actually entail? There are a couple of misconceptions, or complications, excuse me, when discussing the law of Christ. And these complications make it somewhat hard for some people to grasp. The first is that Paul seems throughout the book of Galatians to be almost against the Old Testament law. He's not against it, but if you read through the Galatians, you get the impression that he seems to be against it in some way, because he warns that the Old Testament law cannot save us, it can't sanctify us, it can't remove our sins, it can't make us justified, it has no power to make us holy. All of these things are either said explicitly or implied in Galatians. So all of a sudden here we have Paul introducing a law, the law of Christ, and it makes us wonder, what is Paul talking about? So the complication, as you think about what the law of Christ is you go, well, wait a second, Paul, you've been against law, it seems anyways, and all of a sudden now you're talking about law that we're to fulfill. So that's one complication. The second complication has to do with what the law of Christ here in Galatians 6:2, and what Paul says back in chapter 5 and verse 14, what these two things have to do with each other. If you go back to chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So here's the complications. How does Galatians 5:14, all the law is fulfilled in even one word, this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? And how does Galatians 6:2, the law of Christ, how do those things relate? So those two complications, you know, sometimes people get tripped over this. Now, when you actually come to this idea of the law of Christ, there have literally been among Christian scholars and pastors hundreds, if not thousands, of pages written on this very subject, okay? Because it's actually something that Christians have debated for a long time. And let me just say that many good Christians have disagreed on what the law of Christ is without compromising the gospel. But I just want to draw your attention to a couple of things. And this detour has a purpose. I'll bring it back along in just a moment. First, I want you to note that the law of Christ and that the law that Paul refers to in Galatians 5:14 are probably not one and the same thing. Probably not one and the same thing. They do overlap, but they're not one and the same. Any of you ever seen a Venn diagram before? Some of you who know the terminology are raising your hands, but actually I would bet that all of you have seen Venn diagrams before. Venn diagrams work like this. You have one circle, and then you have another circle. And you bring those two together, and then there's a point at which those circles overlap. And the middle, they have overlapping characteristics that the circles share. So you actually probably have seen these many times. You take classes. Those of you who are math people, you've seen this a lot, right? That's a Venn diagram, okay? So when we think about the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2, that's one circle. And then in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, that's another circle. And those two things do overlap a great deal. They share some common things, but they're probably not one and the same. Circle 1, the law of Christ. Circle 2, what Paul says in Galatians 5:14. So you say, how does this work? Well, actually, in 1 Corinthians 9, this phrase, the law of Christ, comes up there as well. And 1 Corinthians 9, there are actually distinct commands given by Jesus through Paul that are not found in the Old Testament law. You can actually see that in 1 Corinthians 9:14. Or even this call to bear one another's burdens is distinct from any law that is in the Old Testament. There's other laws that are in the New Testament that are not found in the Old Testament, such as Galatians 9:14, the Lord has commanded those who preach of the gospel should live of the gospel. Or Jesus' commands to make disciples of all the nations. Or his command in John to obey, to keep his commandments. Or he has commands in Matthew and Luke and Mark's gospel, about things related to marriage and divorce that seem to be somewhat distinct from the Old Testament. And there are many others that you can find. In other words, you have the law of the Old Testament, and you have Jesus' commands of the New Testament. Now, these two things do overlap in many ways. For instance, it is the Lord Jesus who said, what's the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus did, in fact, encourage us to view the Old Testament law as part of what he would have us do, but he also gives us other commands. Now, that was a brief detour on the law of Christ. And if you say, what did you mean by all that? Here's what it boils down to. The law of Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ's will, his commands, as expressed in the New Testament. He does have them. I mean, the Bible isn't just full of grace in the sense that you can just live however you please. Jesus does actually give us instruction and how to live our lives. And what's amazing is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 is that when we bear one another's burdens, we are actually fulfilling that law of the Lord Jesus, who is not only our Savior, but our Lord and our Master. That is to say that when you and I do what Paul tells us to do in Galatians 6, 1 and 2 as spiritual people, we are fulfilling the commands or the will of Christ. This, by the way, implies that it should we choose to ignore what Paul instructs us to do, we are disobeying the commands and the will of Christ. That's not a position I don't think any of us who are Christians would want to be. But this idea of burden bearing, it's more than just what Christ has said. It's what Christ actually did. He showed us this in his whole life, in his ministry. Remember, think about the words of Jesus in Matthew 18. You can just listen to them, beginning of verse 11. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek that one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. This is the way the Lord Jesus lived his life. He lived going after people who were lost. And that's true of unbelievers, but it was even true of people who knew him by faith. Remember the Apostle Peter, who denied the Lord three times? John chapter 20, Jesus goes out of his way to seek and save that sheep that had wandered off the course and wandered off the path. That's a compassionate, loving Savior. So this law of Christ isn't what Jesus just said, it's what he did. We are following in his footsteps and obeying his commands when we look out for other sheep in our own fold, and even specifically here in the congregation here at Sunrise Bible Church, who sometimes drift astray. They're overtaken by sin. So if you ask me, why should I be involved in this restoration process? I'm going to say to you in verse 2, because this is a way for you to actually fulfill what Jesus has commanded you to do. And that's a great privilege and an awesome responsibility. But there's a second reason why we'd want to be involved in this spiritual restoration process. Not only do we fulfill Christ's will for us, second, we avoid the serious sin of self-deception. We avoid the serious sin of self-deception. Now notice in verse 3, we have this statement. Right after Paul says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, then he says this in verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, this person, he deceives himself. Now likely Paul is still speaking to believers, to the spiritual people who were commanded to aid one another in this restoration process. And like he did in verse number 1, where he gives a warning about helping people through their sin, where he says, do it gently and watching out for yourselves lest you be tempted. He also gives another warning here in verse number 3, and the warning seems to be this: it's quite possible to not really bear someone else's burdens in your fellowship, but instead to stand in judgment over those who have sin burdens. So in other words, it's possible to look at somebody within a Christian fellowship and see them overtaken by sin and to look and to say, I'm glad I'm not like them. And Paul warns that this is a serious problem. I had somebody actually point this out to me last Sunday, but do you remember what Paul says to the Corinthians about this matter? They, 1 Corinthians 10:12, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, those kind of people, Paul says, are not wise. Not wise. You and I, if we were ever to look at someone else and say, hey, look at me, look at where I'm at, look at them, look where they're at. Within the Christian church, Paul says, you have deceived yourself. Self-deception. Real burden-bearing does not sit over someone in judgment, though sometimes judgments have to be made. Real burden-bearing gets off the bench of the judge and gets down into the pit and the hopelessness of sin and pulls people out. That's what real burden-bearing does. It doesn't look down on other people who are trapped in their sin. Certainly, that ought to be the case when we deal with the people who are outside these walls, so to speak, who are lost and do not know Christ as Savior. But it also ought to be true of people who are inside the church. Jesus never operated with a view that said, I am better than these sinners. He never did. You remember the account of our Lord Jesus meeting the wee little man, as we have sung as children, Zacchaeus? Remember this account? You find it in Luke 19. Jesus is passing through a city, and there is this man named Zacchaeus. He is described by Luke as being the chief tax collector. Now, this week of all weeks, we know the tax man cometh, right? This is the week. And none of us like the IRS, right? None of us like. I used to actually be in a church where we had a guy who was actually in the IRS, and I asked him about that once. He goes, I said, you got to have a job that's just terrible. He goes, well, I don't like the IRS either, and I work for him, all right? Nobody likes the IRS, right? Nobody likes the tax man who comes. But specifically, Zacchaeus was part of the tax collecting community who was not a righteous tax collector. In fact, Luke describes him as being the chief tax collector, and then he adds this, who was very rich. And you know how he got rich? So he stole from people. He robbed from them. He cheated them on the taxes. Instead of encouraging them to cheat the government, he cheated them. He was a tax cheat in a different sort of way. He ripped people off. And so Jesus is coming to town, and Zacchaeus wanted to see the Lord, but he could not, because all the money in the world couldn't buy him a few inches. He was a short guy. Actually, the text of Scripture records that. He was short of stature in Luke 19. So he finds a tree, a sycamore one, it's described, and he climbs it. And by the way, I always think of that. That had to have been an amusing thing. The richest guy in town. Nobody will let him through to the front of the line to see Jesus. So what he's got to do instead, because probably everybody in that city hated his guts, he's got to climb this tree, the richest guy in town, in order to see the Lord. And as Jesus was passing by, he looked up, he saw Zacchaeus, and he says, make haste, come down, hurry, for today I must stay in your house. And Zacchaeus came down, and the text records that he received Jesus joyfully, happy. But what's amazing is what happens in the crowd. They all knew what Zacchaeus was like. This was the guy who got rich off of their hard-earned money. And they knew what kind of a person he was. And they murmured. Luke 19, Luke records that they complained. And they said, Jesus has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. You know what they were? They were Galatians 6:3 sort of people. They thought themselves to be something when they were nothing. Ironically, they were in the city of Jericho, city that had condemnation at its core, if you know anything about the history of Israel. They thought themselves to be something when they were really nothing. They had deceived themselves. Apparently, whatever Jesus preached and taught that day in Zacchaeus' house had an incredible impact on Zacchaeus, because he announced to Christ and to the crowd that he was going to show the fruits of repentance. And to that crowd that complained about Jesus being with sinners, Jesus said this in Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man," that's Jesus, "has come to save, seek and save that which is lost." That's what Jesus did. That crowd was self-deceived. We should never be like that. Now, obviously, Jesus was speaking to a man, Zacchaeus, who did not know the gospel of Christ and had not received it. But the principle still holds true with believers who are entrapped in sin. For us to ever look down our noses spiritually at the messes that people get themselves in does not fit the pattern of our Lord, and instead fits the pattern of self-deception where we think we're better than somebody else. Does the sin need to be dealt with? It surely does. Go back to Galatians 6:1. But do we need to do it with an attitude of saying, we are better than they? Surely not. To sit and hold ourselves up high while others sorrow in sin is to miss the very core message of saving grace that we have received. Never should be. So get involved. Do the work of spiritual restoration. Don't be a self-deceived person. And this leads us to our third reason why we should be involved in the restoration process. First, because of verse 2, it fulfills the very will, the commands of Christ. Second, we avoid the serious sin of self-deception. And third, because being involved in this spiritual restoration process secures a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. It secures a reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now you might, as sharp Bible students, look down in verses 4 and 5 and say, I don't see the word reward, and I don't see the phrase judgment seat of Christ. So what kind of things are you putting in this text, Pastor? Because I don't see that in any of the verses that you have read. Well, I'll just follow through, and I hope to help you to see what I think Paul is after. Notice that he says in verse 4, but let each one examine or test, that's what that word examine means, test his own work. Now, who are the people that Paul is addressing here, these ones who are to examine their own work? Well, it's highly likely that he's still addressing the spiritual ones that this chapter started with. These are the ones who are overtaken sinners, or these are the ones who are restoring overtaken sinners. These bear the burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. These are the ones who are warned about not being self-deceived. And what Paul seems to be saying is, you should not be self-deceived, but instead pay careful attention to your own life and ministry. Spiritual people are people who are not overtaken by sin, but they're living by faith in Christ. And these ones are to examine their own work. The work in this context is the spiritual restoration of fallen believers in Christ. It's not enough to do what the crowd did before Zacchaeus. Look at that guy. That's not enough. Examine your own work, Paul is saying. Get involved. Now, the application to the Galatians is that of spiritual restoration, but certainly this is true of all of our work, isn't it, for the Lord? We must be very careful in examining what we do, because it falls under the will of Christ. Now, why do this examination? Paul explains at the end of verses 4 and 5. And then, once you have done this examination work, this testing of your own work, he, that person who does that, will have rejoicing. Literally, that word is boasting. That person will have rejoicing or boasting in himself alone and not in another. This stands in contrast to the person who's happy because he thinks himself as better than someone else, when in fact he is nothing. That person has no reason to rejoice. He has nothing. The person who stands in self-righteous judgment over other believers is in fact not righteous. They have nothing. Their only rejoicing is to be able to say, I am better than another sinner. But the problem is that comparing one sinner to another sinner is like two guys who are on death row. And one of them says, hey, I hear that your execution is tomorrow at 10:30. Good luck with that. Ha ha. Mine's at 1:30. All right, this comparison doesn't work. If we're to say, you know, we are better than somebody else, our rejoicing is only in a minute difference. And we all know it's a worthless one. But if you and I would examine our own work, actually do the self-examination of and purification of heart so that we can help with others. Paul says that he will have rejoicing in himself alone. That word for rejoicing I mentioned is boasting. You might say that sounds like spiritual pride, and Christians are not supposed to have spiritual pride. But notice what Paul says, speaking still to the spiritual people, for each one shall bear his own load. Now, when will that happen? When will our loads be borne by ourselves and there will be nobody else to look to? And I think the answer to that question is only at the judgment seat of Christ. And you say, I'm not sure if that's what Paul is really speaking of when he speaks of bearing your own load. That seems like a stretch to me. Well, we read earlier from Romans 14. So if you still got your place there, you can turn over to Romans 14 or you can just listen. And I want you to note that in Romans 14, Paul is dealing with the subject of believers improperly judging other believers, which is the exact same kind of context that we see in Galatians chapter 6. We should also note, as I've said several times throughout our series in Galatians, that in many ways Romans is an extended commentary on the book of Galatians. It spreads things out and gives us a little more color, so to speak, on the situation. And Paul has told the Romans in Romans 14 that they should not live in judgment against each other. And then notice verses 10 through 12, which sound very much like what Paul has been saying in Galatians 6. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show, verse 10, contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us, he's talking at the individual level, each of us shall give account of himself to God. I think it's very similar to what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 6. Paul's warning is, if you don't help restore other believers, instead, if you just stand afar and say, that's their problem, I don't have to worry about that. If you are in that position, one day you will give an accounting for that. And that's a serious thing. So I see this working itself out back in Galatians 6 in a couple of ways. First, if you say, I'm not going to help, you will bear that load at the judgment. And if you say, I will look down on them even while I am helping, you will bear that load as well. There's coming a day in which there'll be an examination of your life as a Christian. Whether you do that self-examination or not, we will all in that day be examined by our Lord. Tomorrow, we have actually scheduled here at the church an inspection of the old church building. There's going to be somebody from the county who's going to want to make sure that we removed all the things deemed hazardous in our old sanctuary for the landfill, so we get them in different places. Now, we actually, as a church, 4 years ago, paid somebody to come in and do a very detailed study of that old building to find out if there were things that would cause problems if we ever decided to take it down. So we got an idea of the cost of having to do so. But what if we had never done that study? Or what if none of the guys had shown up to help take down the siding tomorrow or yesterday and to do the work of removing those things yesterday? What would happen tomorrow when that county inspector would come out and visit? I'll tell you exactly what he's going to do. F, fail, right? No pass. In addition, the county would have the right to sample all sorts of things in the building and send them off to a very expensive lab that we would be billed for their work. So if we didn't do that process of self-examination, we would not pass. We'd have trouble. We would have to bear that load. And it's the same way when it comes to our Christian lives. We know there's a coming judgment. It's the Lord Jesus who will sit there, and all of our ministries will be evaluated by him. And they'll be evaluated based upon his law, the law of Christ. Did we do what Jesus told us to do? Did we do it in righteousness? It's for that reason, we have no right to think of ourselves highly. We are not. We must be ready for that judgment. And this is why spiritual people must help other believers in our fellowship who have been overtaken in sin. Now, in closing, I want to say this. The judgment seat of Christ is not all negative. Because Paul doesn't just focus on the negative thing only in verse 5. You also go back in verse 4 and note, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing, boasting, something to lay claim to say, this is what I have done. Negatively, the judgment seat of Christ warns us, but positively, the judgment seat of Christ moves us forward. For one day, those of us who have fulfilled the law of Christ will hear that very lawgiver say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. And on that day, if we have done what is right and good, Jesus will not stand looking down upon us. He will welcome us with great rejoicing into his everlasting kingdom. And what a sweet day that will be if we have fulfilled the law of Christ by bearing one another's burdens, because one of the things that will happen on that day is in the heavenly kingdom, as we enter in, we will meet the brothers and sisters whom we have helped, and we will meet the brothers and sisters who have helped us, and we will all together be rejoicing before our Lord. And that will be a glorious thing. So you should be involved in this process. You're missing out on so much if you don't. And if you choose not to, there's much to bear for yourself. Father in heaven, use these words to glorify your name and help us to think very carefully and diligently as church members here of Sunrise Bible Church and how we might, with great gentleness and care, encourage one another in godliness when we see one another overtaken through trespasses and sins. Guide and direct in that process, for we need much wisdom, we need much grace, we need much honesty about ourselves and recognizing that we are sinners. We need much care and compassion. So Father, give us those things through Christ and your Spirit, and help us to minister carefully one towards one another. We also do pray, if there's any here who do not know Christ as Savior, we pray that as we've highlighted the sacrificial ministry of Christ for us, that they would see that mercy and find that their sins can be removed by the burden bearer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.